Okay, we're in Revelation 17 and 18. We'll be in chapter 18 this morning, this week, and next week, and then we'll go into chapter 19, the Lord's coming. We're looking forward to that glorious day. We're living in very exciting and critical times, as you all know. We're very thankful that as Christians we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to know Him and to know that He's in control in spite of all the things we see going on. We can trust Him every second, every day of our lives. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, as we look into Your Word now, we just thank You for this passage in Revelation 18 as it talks about the doom and fall of Babylon. Lord, we know the system of this world will one day come to a conclusion, and we know that Your kingdom will last forever. So that is so thankful. And we are told in Your word in 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Lord, let us seek You first, seek Your kingdom, and realize that Your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Kingdoms come and go on this world, in this world, but Your kingdom will last forever. To that we give You thanks. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who guides and directs us and opens our hearts to the truth of Your word. We thank You for His ministry within us right now, and He's our teacher that we look to, and we look to Your truth of Your word. So we just thank You for this time. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came from heaven, lived a perfect life, died on a cross and rose the third day victoriously over death and the grave. And now He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at Your right hand, and He's coming back one glorious day. To that we give You thanks. He's interceding for us as our great high priest. We thank You for that ministry that we need so much in all of our lives, even this very hour, this very moment. And we thank You in Jesus' name now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 18, continuing on with the doom and the fall of Babylon. As we have said, in the Revelation, there's two chapters, 17 and 18, that's dealing with the description of the doom and fall of Babylon. We know that Babylon is a literal place. It was is in what we would call Iraq today, Iran. Just to give you a little bit of a background in the history and the geography of the area, Iran is not Arabs; they're Persians. Okay, Iraq would be Arabs, but both of them are Muslim countries, and we know that Iran has been in the news a lot lately. Okay, and so has Israel, and we see things happening in the Middle East. It's like a tinderbox. You never know when you wake up in the morning what news you're going to hear. It's very startling. I remember in the first Gulf War in 1990, when Iraq had invaded Kuwait, and we had a resolution, and they were bombing Iraq, and then they drove under General Schwarzkopf. Some people criticized him because he only went so far. Well, it was agreed by the coalition that's how far they would go. They would drive Iraq out of Kuwait, and they would go only that far up. And of course, that war didn't last too long. But the second one, after 9/11, we all experienced a long, long duration of fighting. So we're living in critical days. And we know the end times are going to be that way. That's why it's so important as Christians we're strong in the Lord, strong in fellowship with one another in Christ, and keep encouraging one another, because we see that in the Bible, how important it is. Because some of these things can be overwhelming to people's hearts. So we're going to look at this passage that he talks about here. In verse 1 in chapter 18 of Revelation, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven. We find that angels are mentioned quite frequently in the book of Revelation and in the Bible, but here in the book of Revelation, An angel is a messenger of God. The Greek word for angel is angelos, which means messenger. It could be used of a human being, but when we think of angels, we often think of them as heavenly beings. So it's having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, we had mentioned about Babylon. Babylon is a literal place, but it's also used figuratively to speak of two things here. One thing is religious Babylon and economic or political Babylon. And it speaks of both of them falling eventually. And it says here, and it has become the habitation of devils and hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, there's certain birds that you really like. Once in a while when I'm riding along the road and there's a dead animal on the road, there's these big birds. What are they called? Vultures. They have some look about them. But as I ride by and that animal's laying in the road and the birds, the vultures, get a little disturbed because I'm taking their meal away from them. But as I ride by and look in my rearview mirror, I see them come back down out of the trees onto that dead animal laying in the road. Okay? They come out of nowhere, as it seems like, and all of a sudden they're there. Okay? So when I think about this here, I think about in every unclean and hateful bird. You know, obviously there's some birds we really like probably better than others, bluebirds and robins and so like that. But notice here it says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now there's two things. Let me just describe that very quickly, not only physically but also spiritually. Fornication and adultery. What is fornication? To say it briefly, it's sexual relationships outside of marriage. Adultery is sexual relationship within marriage. Obviously, both of them are wrong. But now also spiritually, fornication and spiritual adultery is having relationships with foreign or false gods. Okay, the nation of Israel was guilty of that. We know that from the Old Testament. They were guilty of, after they had come out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, they didn't drive all the Canaanites out. If you read in Joshua chapter 17, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, meaning letting them work for them. They were told by the Lord to drive them all out, not to intermingle with them. And they did. And that became the downfall of Israel because they got involved in false gods. And they were worshiping in the high places. All you have to do is read through the kings. And one king would come along, and he would be a reformer king. The southern kingdom had 19 kings, 8 were good. The northern kingdom had no good kings. So they led the nation of Israel into idolatry and worship of false gods. But likewise, if we come to our time, the church age, sad to say, some churches have mingled with false gods and false philosophies and religions, and they have become apostate, separated from the true and worship of God. This is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing for us personally. When we entertain false things that are contrary to the truth of God and his word. So we have to be separated. And we'll look at that in a moment, verses what talks about that. But he says this is what's happened here. They've drunk the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We know the merchants of the world are becoming rich with the delicacies of this world, okay? And sad to say, again, I'm going to play this sometime. I Alan played it at our history class, and I've listened to it twice. If you're on the YouTube, listen to Paul Harvey giving "If I Were the Devil." Has anybody heard that? It was in 1965. It's like happening exactly the way he said now. If I were the devil. Okay, who's heard it? It's on the YouTube. And it's what's happening. He's talking about, you know, getting to the churches, getting to the country, getting to young people, getting to older people, getting them on drugs, getting them on this, getting them on that. If I were the devil. And it's right, prophetically, right on. And so we need to be aware of this. We're living in the last days. And we see things happening right before our eyes. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on the TV or the internet, and you see that, and you look at the Bible, and you say, wow, this is happening just as what we see. So we see these things happening. And it says here in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." My people, from an Old Testament point of view, would be the Israelites. My people, from a New Testament point of view, would be believers of Jesus Christ. And we're to come out, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You might recall Paul Harvey, who used to say, and now for the rest of the story, right? Okay, chapter 6, verse 11. Now again, tonight we're going to be looking at Paul's visit in Athens. When Paul got to Athens, he had left Berea and went down to Athens. Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea, and he went down by ship to Athens. If you know Greece, you know, and the upper part is called Macedonia, the lower parts are called Achaia, and Athens is down there, and so is Corinth down there. And Paul visited Athens, and he also visited Corinth, and he wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. But when he got to Athens, his spirit was troubled, because as he walked through the city of Athens, all he saw was idolatry. And there were philosophers there called Epicureans and Stoics. And they wanted to hear some new thing that Paul had, so-called. This is how philosophers are. They want to hear something new, some other thing. If any of you have taken philosophy courses, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, some of the courses, I took a few of them, they're on the border of being ridiculous. For example, there was one question they asked in our class was this: can God make a stone so big he can't move it? Think about that a minute. That's a ridiculous question. But that's the kind of stuff you get. Okay. Now, he goes on here. He says in verse 12, "Ye are not straitened in us, but be ye straitened in your own bowels," or inner person. Now for a recompense in the same, if I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It says, don't be unequally yoked. We often use that verse referring to a couple. We often say this, a Christian guy or gal should not date a non-believer. The reason why is because you're going to be unequally yoked. Okay? Some people call it missionary dating. I call it not doing the right thing. Okay? I know what they mean by missionary dating. Maybe if I'm a Christian and I date this young lady, she might come to the Lord. That could happen, and it has happened. But once you're in a yoked condition, now you're not going to be doing the things together. For example, my wife is a believer, and I need the support of her in this ministry. If I didn't have that support, I wouldn't be able to do the ministry. I would be able to do it, maybe, but not as efficiently as I should. You got to be together. You got to be yoked together. Now, if you bring that out to another level, the moment I'm yoked with a non-believer, say I go in business with a non-believer, and then now the non-believer says, you know, the government gets enough money. Why don't we not pay as much taxes? And I say, no, as a Christian, we should pay our taxes. Well, you know, they got enough money, and by the way, they squander the money and they waste it and everything, and he's trying to justify. So pretty soon, if I'm not strong enough as a Christian, I'm going to give in, say, you know, you're right. I'm not going to pay the government. They get enough money anyway. That's cheating. When you just made your income tax out, the deadline was last week, right? You pay the government their fair share. You don't cheat yourself. You don't cheat them, right? So when you're unequally yoked, guess what happens? Now you're in a compromising position. The Christian wants to do what's right according to the word, but the non-believer wants to do obviously wrong things. So you have to stand against it. Now, but if you're together, you're both going to say, no, we need to do what's right. So that's what it means here. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Okay? Because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You can't have fellowship with non-believers. You can be a friend or reach out to them or share the gospel with them, which we should, but we have to be careful that we don't, you obviously can't have fellowship because fellowship has become between the believers. The word for fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means sharing together in common. How can you share in together in common with somebody that doesn't agree with you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's so important. So going back to Revelation 18, basically what he's saying here is this. Don't get committed to this. Come out from among them, my people. Okay? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. You can become partakers of the sins of the non-believer, in this case is Babylon, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Listen, God knows everything, what's going on. You ever hear the expression? I often think about this. You got some skeletons in your closet. Anybody ever heard that expression? What does that mean? I know what it means, but if I go home and open my closet, it'll be skeletons in there? It means this. There's some things you're hiding. Okay? I know we're forgiven. We don't have to drag up our old past. But maybe as a believer, I still am doing some things I shouldn't do. I believe you should be totally transparent and not have any hidden agendas going on in your life. Some hidden things. Be what you see is what you get, so to speak. You can tell him that he's a man of God or a woman of God by the way they live, and they don't have some hidden thing going on. Okay? If anybody's like that here this morning, confess it and get rid of it. I know somebody sitting here They went to work at a college, a Christian college, and they took over this building that had idols on it. Am I saying that right? And they wanted to pray over the building for the use of the college, Christian college. Are you kidding me? You're going to leave those idols on the building and pray over it? You get rid of the idols, then pray over it. You can't do that. Well, they're nice figurines on the building. Knock them off. Okay? Get rid of them. You know, it's like different things we could have in our lives, idolatry. Don't give it to somebody else. In the book of Acts, when Paul visited Ephesus, they had magic arts, books. And when they came to Christ, they didn't give their books away to somebody else, they burned them. You say, well, I'm a Christian now, I don't want these books anymore, but I'll give them to somebody else. No, get rid of them, burn them, get rid of them. We don't want to give something that we don't want as a Christian to somebody else and hurt them spiritually. Just burn it. You say, well, they're worth a lot of money. So what? Burn them. And that's what we need to do. So, you know, because we don't want to get involved in these things. We don't want to get involved in idolatry. We don't want to get involved in these things that are contrary to God and the truth of God's word. So he goes on here, and he talks about the merchants of the earth, and he talks about coming out. He talks about the sins reaching to heaven. And then he says, reward her even as rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled to her double, how much has she glorified herself? See, there it is. She's glorified herself. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. That's glorifying oneself. We know in the Bible it speaks that we're to glorify God. In Psalm 34, verse 3, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. All glory, honor, and praise goes to God, to him, not us, not the world system. I know they want to be decked out in such a way, and they live with the delicacies, okay? And so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. She says this, look at me, I'm like a queen. Look how wonderful I am. And with no window and shall see no sorrow. No widow shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, in mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. We know fire often speaks of judgment. He's a consuming fire. And he's going to consume these things. The kings of the earth, notice here in verse 9, the kings of the earth had committed a fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament. For now there's a between political Babylon or economical Babylon and religious Babylon, there's going to be where religious Babylon is basically going to be taken over by economical or political Babylon. It's going to happen. And so they're standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So we can see in this chapter that judgment's going to come on Babylon, on this figuratively religious, political, economical Babylon. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. You know what I think of when I read that? I think of Acts 16. Remember when Paul and Silas had visited Philippi, and there was a girl, Lydia, down by the riverside. The Lord opened her heart, and she came to the Lord. But then Paul and Silas are walking the streets of Philippi, which is in northern Greece, Macedonia, and there was this demon-possessed girl, and she kept yelling at them. And finally, they cast the demon out of her. But guess who got upset? The merchants. Why did they get upset? They were making money on her. And now they lost their gain. Their gain, because now she wasn't that way anymore. And of course, they stirred up a problem and had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. But God used it in spite of that. Here they are in jail in stocks. They had been beaten. And what are they doing at midnight? They weren't on the phone, whatever the phone was in those days. Maybe they were text messaging. They weren't trying to get their lawyer. What were they doing? They were singing and praising God. Wow. You've just been beaten. You've just been unjustly thrown in prison, jail. And now you're praising God and singing. And guess what? In there was other prisoners. And guess what happens? An earthquake occurs. And guess what happens? The doors fly open. And guess what happens? The jailkeeper is ready to do what? Kill himself. They see it. And they said, don't. He comes into them and says, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 6:31, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The man was going to kill himself because the Romans would have required his life if any of those prisoners, not one prisoner escaped. Paul and Silas, the doors were open. They could have ran out, but they didn't. The man got saved, but the merchants could care less about that demon-possessed girl. If there was some demon-possessed person and the demons were cast out of her, I would think every one of us as Christians would be rejoicing over the fact that this person's life has been changed, right? Okay? No. It's because of the old almighty dollar or almighty Greek, whatever that money was. That's what they were concerned about, money. Let me ask you the question. Is money the root of all evil? The love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. We all use money. Right? You use money to buy your food, you buy gas for your car, the lights in this building, or we play Central Hudson, and so on and so on. We use it all the time. And we covered it yesterday in our men's study. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Who is your God? Is money? There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with using money properly. But see, these merchants were gaining money on a girl that was demon-possessed. And same way here in the Revelation with the Babylon. The merchants were making money. And the merchants of the earth, they shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Say you go into a town, and the town's full of idolatry. Now, what do you want to do? You want to get rid of the idolatry? Let me ask you the question. Do you want to get rid of the idolatry or present the gospel? Present the gospel. When the gospel is presented, and the people get changed, the idolatry will go away. Okay, it's a changed life. Sometimes we're always fighting the evil. Bring the light, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have a concern about those things, by no means. But you can run into people that are involved in things, and you're always focusing on the things. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. The gospel. Bring the gospel. This is what Paul did when he went around to the Roman Empire. We're going to see it tonight in Athens. They got a statue there to the unknown God. Now, Paul, here's his pattern. When he went to a town or a city, he would go to the synagogue first. He would generally last a Sabbath day or two. Some of those people in the synagogue may believe on the Messiah, Jesus. But most of them wouldn't. But then he would go to the Gentiles and share the gospel. So there in Athens, there's a statue to the unknown God. It's amazing. People are following the unknown God in this world today. It could be a God of anything. We are following the known God. You may recall when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. He said, "Who's sending me?" Now, back in Egypt, they had a whole bunch of gods. You name it, they had a god for everything. Snake god, crocodile god, river god, sun god, you name it. There's a god for everything. And sad to say today, there's a god for everything. If you say God to somebody, we know, I can talk to a believer, and when I say God, we know who we're talking about. But if I'm talking about a non-believer, I believe in God. Oh, wow, you believe in God. But they may believe in a God that's totally different from the God you believe, the true God. So Moses asked the question, who's sending me? What did he say? I am that I am. That's Yahweh, the self-existing one. I'm sending you back to Egypt, the true and living God. That's the key. But there's many gods, many things that people make gods. It could be money. It could be popularity. It could be a number of things. And sad to say, people are following these things. So the merchants, they're going to lose their gain. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen. Let me ask you the question. Down in New York City, people take a certain item from a car. Does anybody know what item it is? Huh? Catalytic converter. Why? There's precious metals in it. Right, Chuck? They cost about $1,500. And there's platinum in there, gold and silver. Is that what it is? It's all kinds of stuff. Because it's money. They go into the car and they just cut it off and sell it. That's happening quite frequently in the cities. We happen to know, don't we, Jason? Not that we've done that. No, it sounded like we do it. He just needed one in his car. Okay. But it's money. Again, money. Money. Gold, silver, precious stones, of pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet. And a thine wood. Does anybody know what that is? That's the King James. I don't know if you got different translation. But let me tell you what it is. I looked it up. That thine wood is this. It's an African aromatic tree. It is a wood described as a wood which is formed part of the merchandise of Babylon. It was valued by Greeks and Romans for tables, being hard, durable, and fragrant. So that's what that is. Okay, you got it? I saw that word and I said, what's that? So I looked it up in my Bible dictionary and that's exactly what they said. Now, so we have all this stuff and all manner of vessels of ivory. Here's another thing that bothers me. In Africa, there's poachers and they kill elephants. Why? And they let them lay. That's abominable. Like we did in this country in the 1800s, we'd have trains of people go out west, and guess what they did? They shot the buffaloes. I can understand why the Indians got upset. The Indians used every part of the buffalo. They used the hide, they used the meat, they used the bones and so forth. And just for people that were on an adventurous journey would go out and just shoot them for a sport. So again, it's the money, the ivy of these elephants that's worth a lot of money. And all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after. People are lusting after things today, you know? They lust after things. You know, there's nothing wrong with having things, but where you have this lust, I need to have that. You know, we've heard stories where there's been young people beat up because the person wanted their shoes, their running shoes. This is unbelievable. But this is the day we live in. Things become so important. God should be the most important person in our life. Not things or what I can accumulate. We covered this yesterday. You came into this world naked. How did you come into this world? When you were born from your mother's womb, were you fully dressed? I wasn't. Well, I don't remember it, but you remember when you were a baby there, Armin, right? I don't remember when I was born from my mother's womb. Does anybody else? Okay, but I know one thing for sure. I didn't have anything on. And when I leave this earth, I have a couple implants. Dental implants. My dentist told me when they bury me and they dig me up, they're just going to find my implants in the casket. I said, well, that may be true, but I'm going to be in heaven. Okay? You might find my implants there, but I'm going home to be with the Lord. Okay? Praise the Lord. So, this is what they seek after. I know nobody remembers this, but I'll say, remember this. 1929, October. Does anybody know what happened? The stock market crashed. I have a track. I only had one of them. I can't find it. It tells about five or six people. In 1925, they were millionaires or billionaires, maybe billionaires, but millionaires back then was a lot. They were millionaires. They had all this. But it tells in that track, after 1929, it tells about these six or seven people that are mentioned in that track. You know what happened to them? Some of them killed themselves. Some of them ended up in insane asylums. They were destitute. Why? Because they were putting all their faith in money, in the stock market. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the stock market necessarily, but if you're just putting all your faith in something like that, it's going to come to a crashing halt. And that's a sad thing. Who's your faith in? Who's my faith in? It's in God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the kingdom of God. It says we're to store up our treasures in heaven, right? If you store your treasures in heaven, up in heaven, they're not going to be robbed or be corroded. They're going to last forever because that's what we need to do. But here, these people of the world want to gain more. How much do I need? How much do you need? Huh? Just the necessities of life. A meal in front of me, clothing to wear, and a vehicle to drive, a shelter to live in. Okay, but what do I need? What do I need? Do I need to be a millionaire? Do I need to be a billionaire? Do I need to have all the things of this world? No. Let me just read to you in 1 John chapter 2. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things. I'm saying if those things become the object of your faith, that's the problem. It's the Lord is the one we follow. You got it. 1 Timothy 6:6. You want to read it? You got it? But godliness with contentment is great gain. How content are you this morning? And when I say you, I'm talking to me too. How content are you this morning? How content am I this morning? How content? You heard the verses. You might memorize that verse. It's 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? You're never going to be content if you're always following and rushing after things. And the things are going to be always one step ahead of you because you're never going to have enough. Remember in the Bible, the man that had the granaries? What did he do? He built bigger granaries. Bigger. I need more and more. And you know what the Lord said? Your soul is going to be required of you. Be content with what you have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. The world there is not the geography of the world. It's not what we see out the windows here. It's not the people, because it's John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. But here it says, love not the world. What world is this? This is the world we see in Revelation 18, the system that's left God out. And you know, the system is leaving God out more and more. Sad to say. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, I'm going to stop here. Read over 18. We're going to finish 18 next week, and then the following week we're going to get into 19. And then the following week after that is Mother's Day. You know, on Mother's Day, I will not be in Revelation. I will do a message on mothers, honoring our mothers. Right? Back there, Carol? We will not do a message on how to call a pastor on Mother's Day, which we did one time. Not here, another church. Mother's Day, we honor our mothers. So anyway, praise the Lord. So let's think. Now let me just end this message before we pray, before we sing the closing hymn. Can you say, without a shadow of a doubt, no hesitation, absolute, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me that against that day. I know that I believe and have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and I've received him into my life, and I believe he's my Lord and Savior. Yes, I have money and I have things, but God is first in my life. Amen? He is first. The Lord knows I need, because he says, I will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And am I content with what I have and thankful for what God has given me? Be a thankful, and I'm talking to myself. When I preach, I talk to me too, because it comes out of here and goes in here and goes here. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me too, because I'm included in the message just as well as you are. I have to let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, am I doing these things? Is this real in my life? Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Have I trusted him, as my Lord? Have I believed on him? Am I content? Contentment in Christ. He is our contentment. He's our Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the teachings here in 18 of Revelation about Babylon, and how the merchants and the others are going to be just so, the gods of this world, the things of this world are going to be so overly important to them, to the point where they reject you. Lord, let this never be said of us. Let us be men and women of God that love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I know we need things. We all do in our lives. But who is first? I trust we all can say Jesus Christ is first in my life. He's my Lord and Savior. He died on that cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead. He gave it all so that I would never be forsaken, as he was forsaken when he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ took our sins on himself on the cross. And the God, you Father, turn your eyes off of Jesus so that we would never be forsaken, and to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Lord, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us. Yes, we need to be content. Yes, we need things. But who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. I bow my head, bow my knee to you, Lord, because you're my Lord and Savior. If there's one person here that's never done that, and this is the day which the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart, and that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, turning from their sin and turning to him. He is the one that died in our place. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We just give you thanks and praise, God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who ministers in our hearts, who enables us to live the Christian life, and gives us that contentment in our lives, even this very day. We thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, in closing, we're going to sing 479, Onward, Christian Soldiers.